Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
As you know, we started a new series, right, on the Lord's Prayer, and we're just a few weeks into it, and it's been fabulous, hasn't it? I love that we're taking it slow and really pondering what it is that the Lord is teaching his disciples, you know, how to pray, what to pray. And my assignment for this week was just three words. I didn't even have a whole verse. I had half a verse. Tiff's going to take the other half next week. But, oh my goodness, do you guys know those three words that we were supposed to ponder this week? Say it with me if you know it. Your kingdom come. Oh my gosh. Just a phrase, and yet it's so powerful, right? It's packed with so much meaning. And I don't know about you, but when you think about the word kingdom, what comes to your mind? What images are conjured up by just the word kingdom? What do you think about? I'll tell you what I think about. My mind instantly goes to fairy tale. It goes to a castle with a drawbridge and a moat, and of course a king and a princess, right? And then of course, you know, the servants of the land, but that's where my mind goes to when I think kingdom. And if your mind goes there too, that's okay, but I want to tell you what the context of the word kingdom means in this verse in Matthew 6, verse 10. When we read the word kingdom in the original Greek, it's the word basileia, which means to rule and to reign. And it's speaking of a domain, okay? And then that word come, it means to arrive. It means to be established. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, your rule and reign in my heart right now. It's a personal plea. It's a present plea. Your rule, your kingdom, your rule and your reign in my heart. But it's twofold. You know what else we're praying? We're saying your rule and your reign in your kingdom that is to come. It's also a future fulfillment. Because our King wants to come and abide in our hearts. He wants to be in us. The kingdom is in us. But there's going to come a day when our King is going to be with us in a real kingdom where we're going to see him face to face. Can you believe that those three words mean all of that? It blows your mind, right? And so I pray that we would just get a glimpse, ladies, as I've been praying for myself and as I've been praying for you. I've been asking the Lord to give us a greater love for him, because I'm convinced that if we really knew our King, we would fall so madly in love with him, and we would long for that kingdom that he's promised us. I'm convinced of it. So I pray that today you would feel his love. And God knows where we all are and what we all need to hear and what, you know, we need to, what he needs to speak to our hearts. And so I pray that we would be open and receptive to that. So my question is, do you know your King? Do you know him? You know, Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel was to show that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been long waiting for. That was his sole purpose in writing his gospel. And Matthew actually uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. He uses it 32 times in this book, more than any other gospel writer. In other places, you're going to see kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, or maybe it just says kingdom. It's all synonymous, that you can just use them interchangeably. But Matthew talks about this kingdom of heaven. And I love that in his gospel, he's really, I mean, his target is, okay, you've been waiting for this king. I'm going to tell you, he's arrived. And he says how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. All through the Old Testament, the people were waiting for this Messiah to come, the Savior. And now he's saying, you know, It's here. Remember when the Old Testament prophets said that there would be a virgin who would conceive, and she would bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Matthew's telling us he's starting there, okay? And then he goes on to say that these wise men came from the east looking for the king and said, where is the king of Israel? Because we have come to worship him. And then later, when Jesus is still a baby, his parents take him to the temple to be dedicated. And there's a man named Simeon. He's an older man. The Bible says he's full of the Holy Spirit. And God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And when he sees Jesus as just that baby, he recognizes him and he takes him in his arms and he blesses and praises the Lord. And he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, the consolation of Israel, which is a messianic title, saying this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And then he goes on and says that he is a light to the Gentiles, that Jesus was a light to the Gentiles. Do you see? The king, the king, the king. And then before Jesus actually comes on the scene, John the Baptist is that forerunner who's going to come and prepare the way for Jesus. And what does John the Baptist proclaim? What's his message? Isn't it repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he's preparing the way. And then finally, the time has come. Jesus begins his ministry. And what is it that he says when he begins his ministry? He tells them, repent. So repenting means, if you're going in one direction, it means to go in 180 degrees, to turn from your sin, and then to turn to God. And Jesus is saying, repent. And he gives them the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, what does that mean when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near? What Jesus is saying, he's announcing his arrival. I'm here and I'm near, meaning I'm just a breath away. I'm just a choice away. I'm just a decision away. You know, Jesus came, but we still have to receive him, right? Okay, so that's what he's saying. And then all throughout the Gospels, it's so much fun to look at all the four Gospels and see how Jesus in his ministry was revealing the Father. He was revealing the Father. So he was preaching in the synagogues. He was out teaching, and he would paint these illustrations through parables. And he was trying to explain to us what God the Father was like, and what the kingdom of God was like. And so that was his ministry, right? Painting that picture for us so that we would understand this king of ours. And it says that he would, as he was preaching and teaching, that he was healing and doing all types of miracles. And so do you see how the message was then followed by these miracles? It was meant to authenticate the message, right? So they went hand in hand. And then at the end of Jesus' mission, the time had come where the reason why he was born was always to go to the cross to die, right? On the cross for our sins. And when he was ready to go to the cross, he was standing before Pilate. And then Pilate asked him the question too, are you the king of the Jews? And what did Jesus say? It is as you say. I have come. I have come. And he tells him this. He says, I don't want to get it wrong. He says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. But then he goes on to say, but my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. The origin of his kingdom is not here. It's not in what we can see. It's not present here. Ladies, do you know about how great your king is? He's not just of this world. He is the King of glory. He is the King of the galaxies. He is a transcendent King. Means that he's above earth and time and space. He is the conquering King. He's the victorious King that's going to one day return. That's our King. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. But you know what else, ladies? Not only is he that King of ours that's so high and lifted up and so lofty and almost incomprehensible, but he's also our good, good Father. He's also the one who is kind and merciful and just and forgiving and faithful. And he's oh so loving. That's the King that we serve. And that's the King who loves you so much. Does that blow your mind? That King loves you and he desires a personal, intimate relationship with you. He wants to rule and reign in our hearts. He wants to be a part of every detail of our lives. That's the King. You know, ladies, our King loved us so much that he stepped down from his throne. He surrendered his majesty, and he condescended to become like one of us, to be a man. He was fully God, but fully man. He lived a sinless, perfect life, and he died on the cross. He died as our substitute. We deserve punishment and death for our sin. And yet the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He did that so that we could become right with God. What kind of King does that? That trades places, that offers us this heavenly exchange and says, you give me your sin, your guilt, your shame, and in return, I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to give you right standing with God, and I'm going to give you eternal life. That's the King we serve. And you know what our only rightful response should be? Is to bow at his feet. That's the King that we serve that loves us so much. And I pray that you would get a grasp of that today. Your King loves you. And so when he wants us to pray, your kingdom come, he wants to say, invite me in. Let me be the authority in your life. Let me walk with you. To enter the kingdom, we must bow our knee to him. We must come to this place of surrender and put our faith in who he said he was. Jesus came the first time as our suffering servant. He humbled himself. But you know what, ladies? He is now exalted. And he's going to return as the righteous judge and our conquering King. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's going to be a universal bowing down. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed your knee? Have you bowed your knee to this good King? You know, Jesus never gave us an option to stand up and to applaud him as a wonderful teacher, moral guide, or influential person in history, but to fall on our knees and to hail him as King. And ladies, I don't know if you realize this, but we all belong to a kingdom. There are two kingdoms. Whether you know it or not, you are going to be in one camp or the other. And the Bible describes that there is, and in my mind, I just see kind of a chart. So if you want to think this or write this on your notes. And there are two columns. And on one column, it says, the kingdom of the world. Now, when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about those who have rejected God. They do not want God. They have put themselves on the throne. They don't want rules. They don't want to be reigned and be told what to do. They want to be the authority. And so that's the kingdom of the world, those who have rejected. And then we have the kingdom of heaven, those who have bent their knee, who have been redeemed, who belong to the Lord. And on this list, we see so clearly the Bible shows us that when you're in the kingdom of the world, you are self-sufficient. But in the kingdom, you're dependent on God. You are desperately dependent on God. In the world, you're marked by pride. But in the kingdom of heaven, humility. Humility is the language we speak. Humility is the attitude we take. We're humble. In the kingdom of the world, it's based on works and effort. And in the kingdom of heaven, it's grace. The kingdom of the world stands guilty. But in the kingdom of heaven, we're freely forgiven. If you're in the kingdom of this world, you are going to be unfulfilled. You're going to chase and you're going to try to satisfy, but you'll never come to that full satisfaction only if you're in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of this world, it says that they're lost. In the kingdom of heaven, you're found. In the world, you're dead. And in the kingdom of heaven, you're alive. The kingdom of the world is temporary, and the kingdom of heaven is eternal. The kingdom of the world is called the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of heaven is called the kingdom of light. Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of this world. He says he's the god of this age. That's not saying that he has ultimate authority. However, it indicates that Satan has major influence on the world's philosophies, opinions, goals, etc. See, the world's agenda is in direct conflict to the kingdom agenda. And I don't think I have to convince any of you of that. I mean, you look around in the world and you go, why are things so crazy, so upside down? It's because they've rejected the king. And now this is the consequences, right? We're living in this world that's so mixed up and upside down. The Bible tells us that before we knew Christ, you know what it says about us? That we were actually enemies of Christ. And I bet there are people that don't even know this. They're thinking, oh, well, I'm just neutral. It's not like I'm against Jesus. But see, there's only two camps. There's only two kingdoms. You're either for him and you've bowed your knee and you've accepted and received him as your authority and you've given him right and rule over your heart and your life, or you haven't and you've placed yourself on the throne. There's only two choices. I was talking to some girlfriends in my neighborhood about this very thing a while back ago, and one of the gals that was joining us was kind of just checking things out, and when we were talking about the world and then, you know, being in God's kingdom, she became very defensive. And I think because at this point she was just, again, you know, not really quite sure where she was at, and she said, well, Melanie, I just take offense to what you're saying because my husband is not a Christian, and I just feel like you're just lumping everybody in this dismal category. And she says, but he's a very good, and he's a very generous man. And you know, we never want to offend anybody. We never want to hurt anyone's feelings. We need to be so gentle, but we need to speak truth and love. And I told her, I understand what you're saying, but it's never... To be a part of the kingdom was never about our own morality. It was never about our own goodness. It was never about that. To enter into his kingdom means that we need to be forgiven of our sins. None of us are good enough to merit the kingdom, to go to heaven. And I know you've heard, you know, Pastor Greg say it so many times. Heaven is not for good people. It's for forgiven people. And you know that particular friend of my neighbor, she did bow her knee eventually. She did come to know the Lord, and we're just praying for her husband. And that's what we need to do. We all know people that are not walking in the light. We all know people who are not in that category of living for the kingdom. And we need to be praying that those blinders would just fall off their eyes and they would see the goodness of our King. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I love this was in your lesson, and you guys are going to be talking about those Beatitudes, what our attitude should be as a Christian. But even just this first one is so powerful when you're talking about who gains entrance into the kingdom. You have to be poor in spirit. Do you know what that means? It's not a phrase we normally, you know, use. It means to be poor. It means you have to come to that recognition that you are bankrupt apart from God. You have to come to that place where you are destitute without the Lord. It's not about what you bring. It's not about your goodness. It's not about, you know, the riches that you have, because you can't pay for your entrance into heaven. And when you get to that place where you realize that you're destitute and you're bankrupt, then Jesus says, "Welcome in." That's what it means to be poor in the spirit. And then the next beatitude says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What is that mourning? That mourning is when we recognize our own sin. See, if you're still standing up and you're saying you're good enough to merit heaven, you have not mourned yet. And you need to mourn to get into the kingdom of heaven. You have to recognize your sin for what it is. It's rebellion against God. And when you get to that place, you get to that place of brokenness. The Bible says that a contrite heart he will not despise. And when you get to that place where you see your sinfulness in light of his holiness, then God says, "Okay, I'm going to comfort you. You're in. You're in." You know, this verse reminds me of several years ago, I think it was my first opportunity to share a devotion. And I was going to share with a group of leaders. And what we were going to do is we're going to take the memory verse, and then I was asked just to prepare like a 5-minute little devotion on the memory verse. So when we all gathered together for Bible study, I was going to encourage the leaders in the memory verse. And I remember I could not wait till it was my turn, because I mean, the ladies who have gone before me, their memory verses were so awesome. They're the ones that you want to hide in your heart, right? The ones you want to commit to memory, the ones you want to write down and post on a mirror, on your refrigerator, make a bumper sticker out of, or have on your coffee mug. You know, they're the ones that are so uplifting and so encouraging. And so, of course, when it was my turn, I couldn't wait. And I got that Bible study. You have to move, you know, go to the second or third page to find that memory verse. And this is what I read. This is what I needed to give my devotion on. "Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." It was James 4:9. And I remember reading it and going, "You've got to be kidding me. Like, what do I do with this?" But I've come to love that verse because, ladies, that's our response. That's our reaction of when we have offended God. We should not be laughing over our sin. We should be mourning over our sin. You know, the world scoffs and celebrates sin. But as one who's in the kingdom, who we want God to rule and reign in our heart, and when there's any offense there, we need to quickly repent. Living for the kingdom means living a righteous life in a hostile world. It means living as sojourners and pilgrims, recognizing we're not of this world, right? That N-O-T-W, we're not of this world. Living for the kingdom means, and I just wrote a few things that the Lord ministered to my heart. Living for the kingdom means that he rules and reigns in my life, that he is the authority over the choices I make. It's making him supreme in my love. It means being set apart. God is holy, therefore I must be holy. I'm in this world, but I'm not to be of this world. Living for the kingdom means having a heavenly perspective. It's esteeming the eternal. It's total commitment and no compromise. It's absolute surrender. That's what it means to live for his kingdom. Ladies, what kingdom are you living for? What kingdom are you longing for? Because that's the prayer. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're longing for his kingdom. You know, if it's the world that you're living for and you're longing for, you're never going to be satisfied. But if it's the next, then you will be, right? You will be. But don't try to live in both worlds. It doesn't work. You can't have a little bit of the world and a little bit of of the Lord, because you will just live an uncompromised, you'll live a compromised and apathetic life, because you'll have too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. And then you'll have too much of the world to be happy in the Lord. You have to choose your kingdom. And I was wondering, what hinders you? What hinders me? What hinders us from longing for that kingdom, from longing to say that prayer, your kingdom come? What dulls our appetites? What dulls our appetites? You know, we have some elite athletes among us. I think they come in the evening. But I was asking them one day, because when they eat, they are very intentional about their meals, okay? Because they're thinking of what they take in is going to be fuel for their body. What's going to be the most efficient, right? And so I just stay amazed at their diets. And I just said, but what do you do when you just have a sweet tooth and you're just craving something sweet? And she tells me, oh, well, I just have a bowl of berries or a piece of fruit, which I, you know, rolled my eyes. Okay, that wasn't really helpful. But do you know that if you rid your body of processed sugar, manufactured sugar, you get that out of your body, that when you do eat a strawberry or a, you know, chunk of pineapple, it tastes so sweet to you. Did you know that? That could happen? And I was thinking there has to be a spiritual application here, and I think there is. Similarly, I think when we're so filled up with the things of the world, I think it dulls our appetite for the things of heaven. Do you agree? And you know what, ladies? We have to be so intentional about what we take in. We have to, because it affects our lives, you know? And I was thinking, I just thought of three things that I know dulls my appetite if I'm not careful enough, I don't guard. And that is, you know, the distractions. Distractions around us hinder us. We live in such a fast-paced, immediately satisfying, visually stimulating, technology-driven society that we're so drawn to the here and now. We've got to train ourselves for the then and there, right? We have to be intentional about keeping our eyes fixed on the eternal and keeping that eternal perspective. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again that we're not to look at the things which are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. We're supposed to have our eye on the invisible, the things that we can't see. And then you ask, Lord, what are you asking? How do I do that? He wants us to have those eyes of faith that see the big picture, you know, the eternal picture. I also think being consumed with the pursuits and pleasures of this world keeps us from longing. You know, just what's always on our mind is, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? What are we going to post? Does that happen sometimes? We overthink all these things that we think are so important. And it's not that Jesus is saying those things you shouldn't think about, but he's saying, what is the priority? And he tells us in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. And then also just unfamiliarity, I think, keeps us from longing for the kingdom. You know, how can we long for something that we've never seen, heard, tasted, or experienced? How can we long for that? You know, I had a friend who told me one time, we were talking about heaven, and she says, oh, Melanie, I can't wait to get to heaven because I just can't wait to see Jesus. I just want to hug him. And, you know, she had the reality of just being able to be with the Lord and loving him so much. And, you know, I walked away from our conversation and I thought, oh, Lord, she has something that I don't. And you know what I started doing from that point on? I started praying, Lord, give me that longing, that hunger to see you and to hug you and to love you on that day. And that starts right now, ladies. As we spend time cultivating our relationship with him, then we will have that longing to see him face to face, that he promises that we will see him. You know, when you're around people who are heavenly minded and kingdom focused, it stirs you up to doesn't it? And that's why the Bible says not to forsake, the assembling of ourselves together, because when we're together, we just stir each other up to love and good works, especially when you see the day approaching, especially when you know that Jesus is coming. We need each other. We need to talk about heaven to each other because the world isn't. The world is so focused on the world, right? We need to be thinking about that coming kingdom. When the Pharisees asked Jesus the question, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus says, it's not something to be observed. People won't say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Larry Crabb writes in his book, 66 Love Letters, Christ makes it clear that the kingdom is not a political, earthly rule. He calls it a within you kingdom. God's redemptive solution would not come by political revolution or physical war. The primary battle would be fought and won in human hearts. Ladies, has Christ won your heart? If he has, then in one sense, the kingdom is your present day reality. But in its fullest sense, it awaits a yet future fulfillment. See, when Jesus is the king of your heart, he's already reigning within you. You don't have to wait, I just can't wait to experience Jesus. No, he's with you now. He's giving you a taste now of what that kingdom's going to be like one day. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we are admitting. You know what we're admitting, ladies? When we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we're praying that this is not the kingdom. This is not heaven right now. And as beautiful as this world is, it's broken, right? We see and feel the effects of sin and living in a fallen world. But Jesus is saying there is a kingdom that is to come. There's a day coming, a day promised, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and righteousness will take up permanent residence. And in that kingdom to come, there will be no more disease, depression, or discontentment. There will be no more envy, grief, heartache, or heartbreak. There will be no more infidelity, insecurity, jealousy, or loneliness. There will be no more mental illness, murder, pain, or pornography. There will be no more rebellion, selfishness, starvation, or suffering. There will be no more tears, turmoil, unbelief, or victimization. There will be no violence, weariness, or worries. There will be no more sorrow, sin, or death, because our King has won the final battle over our enemy. And the former things have passed away, and behold, he's going to make all things new. That's what it means to pray, your kingdom come. It's that day. In this coming kingdom, Jesus is going to be the unrivaled King. He's going to be the most important. He's going to be the object of our affection and devotion, and he will forever reign. Praying your kingdom come should motivate us, ladies, to share our faith so that we might bring others into the kingdom. This is what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives of the King. We are to be pleading with people all around us to be reconciled to God, because he is their rightful king. In closing, to pray your kingdom come and to long for that coming kingdom, we have to start right now cultivating that love relationship with the Lord. Because if we really want that to be true, then it has to be true right now. In Psalm 27:8, which is one of my favorite psalms, the psalmist says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Ladies, do you realize that the King of Kings, you have audience with him right now. He's beckoning you to come. And when we do, and when we have that love relationship with him, when we truly know our King, we will love him and we will long for his kingdom. And then when we hear him say, I'm coming soon, then we can say with our whole heart, oh yes, Lord, even so come. Amen? Amen. Okay, God bless you, ladies.